You don't have to, of course, but if you'd like to follow what we're doing, you'll find us in Luke chapter 2. Seems to me that with each passing year, that there's more and more things which, if we're not careful, consume Christmas, hide the real meaning of Christmas. Tinsel and trees, school plays and Christmas presents. Some of these things are wonderful and good. Some of them maybe a little less so. All of them can, well, they're dangerous. They hide the real meaning of what's going on. Even Aldi, I noticed this year, have gone the extra mile. A new seasonal ice cream. Perhaps you've seen it too if you're stocking up. Oh, not that one. But there, can you see that? Here's the close-up. Pigs in blankets favour ice cream. So much to do this Christmas, so much to eat, so much to enjoy or avoid, depending on how you feel about new ice cream flavours. It would be easy for Christmas to pass without just pausing and considering what it is that we're celebrating. Is this just a wonderful fairy tale, a great morality story for the age in which we live, or is there more to it than this? Well, you know, since you've come to a church this morning and you're listening to a minister open the Bible, I'm going to say this is real. This is meaningful. This changes the world. Alongside the claim of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the claim of the virgin birth of Jesus that first Christmas, that's the most astonishing claim the Christian faith, the Christian church could ever make. And yet the church throughout all the centuries has never claimed that the birth of Christ is anything but real history, just like the resurrection. The eternal Word of God took on human flesh and he lived amongst us. That's how the Apostle John writes of Jesus' birth. We've heard this morning from Matthew's Gospel where the prophet Isaiah is quoted saying, "They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Not just a special man, not just a new prophet. No, throughout the whole Bible we are told it's the Son of Man. The Son of God becomes man and lives amongst us. God with us. It's the miracle of all miracles. And Luke's account of the birth of Christ begins by stressing that that actually is real, credible history. There in Luke 2, if you can follow it with me, he first locates us at a specific date. Far from something being made up, he wants us to know that where this fits in history, in the days of Caesar Augustus, verse 1, when the census was taken. And just in case we're not clear, because Augustus took more than one census, verse 2, Luke wants us to know specifically that the birth of Christ took place during the first census of Augustus, the one which took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, verse 2. So the timing's confirmed, and well, then Luke moves to the location from Nazareth in Galilee to Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem in Judea because that's where Joseph's relatives were. Perhaps that's where Joseph owned property. That's where he had to be, therefore, for the census. Luke places us historically and geographically and then zooms in on the couple at hand. He records that while Joseph and Mary were in this little village of Bethlehem, where Joseph's family were from, that the time came for Mary to give birth. It's interesting the things that aren't part of the real Christmas story, fun though they are for a kid's nativity. No travelling from hotel to hotel, no innkeepers sadly shaking their heads, dish towels on their head saying no stable out back for a pregnant couple. They would have stayed with family. That's Middle Eastern tradition. They were even given that specific cultural detail that rather than staying in a guest room of family, they slept in the main living area where the animals would have been brought in, as was the custom at night, to heat the house. And there, Mary gave birth to her firstborn, Luke writes, a son. It's remarkable, if you get time just to read it quietly on your own, perhaps, how stripped back to basics Luke's account of the birth of Christ is. They traveled because of the census. They arrived. They found their accommodation. Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ. No bells, no whistles. Just the plain facts. It is, I think, to emphasize the credibility of the history of this account. The chronology is verifiable. The geography is accurate. The cultural notes are entirely plausible with all we know of ancient Near East culture. This is a historically credible account of a historically credible birth. But Luke wants us to tell us other things about this. As he gives us more detail, he emphasizes the humility of the event. It's not the palace in Jerusalem where Jesus is born, a small family home. There's no private health care for the baby or his mother, just Joseph's extended family there to help. No luxurious silk onesies. We've discovered oodies in our house this Christmas time. No mahogany handcrafted crib, just a baby wrapped in cloths and placed in the animal's feeding trough for the night. If ever there was a picture of humility, it's that, isn't it, as Luke describes it. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one through whom all things are made, the one in whom all things hold together. And yet it's not his divine majesty which Luke points us to as he describes the birth. It's his ordinary humanity that Luke wants us to see. Jesus Christ became an ordinary person like you and me so that ordinary people like you and me could come to God. It's fitting then in Luke chapter 2 that the first people outside the immediate family who hear about and delight in the birth of Christ are the shepherds out there on the hills in the outskirts of Bethlehem. Not the great philosophers of the day. Not the great industrialists, not the Pharisees, not the teachers of the law. It's manual laborers, guys who lived outside for most of the year, earning barely much above minimum wage. It's the shepherds who first hear. They stand, I think, for the every man, the every woman. Nothing special. Their names aren't in history books, no statues in their honor. Just ordinary people. Just you, just me. The very people Jesus came to save. A credible account, a humble birth. Finally, well, it's a global event. It's now that Luke takes us to those bells and whistles which have been noticeably absent so far. Without warning or introduction, out of nowhere, the shepherd's dark night is shattered as an angel appears in the glorious light of the living God. It's shining out on the shepherds. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, do you know what the next word is? They were terrified. Terrified. Isn't that a funny word? In popular culture, if we picture angels at all, especially in this scene with the shepherds, we picture them as if they're choristers at King's College singing carols in their black and white robes. That's not very terrifying, is it? Not at all. That's not, however, how the Bible often describes angels. Most of the time, when we see angels en masse in the Bible, they're much more like warriors in formation than they are singers in a choir. Warriors who sing. Can you picture warriors who sing? I've got a picture of it for you. Perhaps the closest we have today is the New Zealand rugby team chanting the Haka. A fearsome sight. That's going to terrify even the shepherds of any day. Here comes the Son of God, born as man, come to confront, come to defeat sin and wickedness through his cross. And here is his army of angels celebrating the victory even as he begins his mission. No wonder the shepherds are terrified. With the angels comes the revelation that the birth of Christ will be both global news and also a personal challenge. Global news, well, here's what the first angel says. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Great joy for all the people. Whatever your place of birth, whatever your ethnic and religious heritage, whoever you are, wherever you're from, this birth ought to be a cause of great joy for everyone, the angel says. Why? Because he's the saviour of the world, the Messiah, the Lord, says the angel. There was a sign placed on a farmer's field earlier this year. I thought it was quite funny, quite a photo. Prayer is the best way to meet God, says the sign. Trespassing is the fastest. The truth is, if we're to draw close to God at all, we need a saviour, don't we? We need to be forgiven our sin. We need somebody to suffer the penalty of our sin in our place. And that saviour, the angels declare, well, he's the one born. Jesus Christ, the saviour of the world, the hope of all people. His birth then is global news. I want you to see this morning, though, that it's also a personal challenge. The angel says, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. The Messiah, the Lord, to you he has been born, to you. The shepherds, well, they took that to heart. They embraced the message as, well, as David helped us see, they hurried to meet the newborn baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then returned to the fields glorifying and praising God. I guess it begs an obvious question, and that is, enjoy all the trappings of Christmas, but here's the heart of Christmas, isn't it? What will your response be? He comes for you, but you must accept him. You must go, see, investigate. Take him for yourself and then worship. Last Christmas, Dawn and I bought a new sofa. We went to the shop. We asked the salesman if it would fit the whole family, did he think? He said, oh, it'll fit four people without any problems. So we bought it, but it's remained unused the whole year because we don't know four people without any problems. We all make mistakes, don't we? We all do wrong. We all need forgiveness. The message of the angels, the message of that first Christmas is we all need Christ. I pray very much your rejoicing will be great this year as you celebrate the Saviour born for you.